Earlier this year, we looked at Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation of Jesus. And I said that it would be the first of two parts. So that's where we looked at some introductory matters, and we're going to continue looking at that, seeing what we can learn, how we can apply things in our lives after looking at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Yes, let's read together Matthew 4 from verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Oh, sorry. Let me put this on. I think it's still off. Right, Matthew chapter 4 from verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In Luke's gospel, it says there at the end, he left him until an opportune time. So it was temporarily. Yes, last time we looked at some introductory things. And something that we pointed out was that there are two approaches for those who know the Bible, those who know God. There are two approaches to this whole concept, this whole idea, this happening of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. The one is taking a more theological approach, saying, how does this impact the gospel? How does this affect, or let's say, what does it say about Jesus? And as a once-off happening, what does it say to us concerning that? When we look at biblical theology, this passage is important. That's taking the more theological perspective, approach. And then there's the more devotional approach, where the Christian looks at this and says, well, the Bible tells me I must follow Jesus, I must walk as he walked, and as he was led by the Spirit, I should be led by the Spirit, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And he resisted the devil, and I should resist the devil. So there are certain things that I learn in that way, and I take it more for sanctification. And my argument was that we mustn't neglect any of these two approaches. We don't need to choose one. That's not necessary at all. In fact, if we choose one, it will be a problem. We must not neglect the one. We must not neglect the other. We also looked at some parallels. I won't go into that again. We looked at these introductory verses, verse 1 and 2, where it starts off with then. What's special about the timing of Jesus' temptation? He had just been baptized and confirmed as the Son of God. So if the devil didn't know it, he was reminded at the baptism that Jesus was the Son of God. Of course he knew it. But after the temptation, what happened? Jesus started with his ministry. And maybe one of you are thinking at this stage of where you are going soon as far as ministry is concerned. Or maybe there's a special outreach or something coming up. And you'd be in a certain sense in that same position. Jesus was about to start with his public ministry. We also said that regarding led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And there are a few things we looked at there. As the anointed one, the second Adam, going prophet, priest, king, we look at how he approached this situation as the anointed one of God, the Messiah. But we also said, led by the Spirit, every true Christian must be led by the Spirit. And we must be equipped and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, especially when there are big challenges that we need to face, and temptations. So that was important. We also noticed how he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And, well, is that something of the past? Is it something not for Christians? We say no. Why was Jesus fasting? Well, he had a ministry ahead of him. So in that sense, he had to be equipped. And he was calling on God to bless him spiritually for this important work that he was about to do. And there are other reasons for fasting. But Jesus was fasting at the beginning of his ministry. And after that 40 days of fasting, he was hungry. And we said it's not just normal habit hunger. He wasn't just used to having a meal and his stomach saying, hey, where is the food? This was what we would call real hunger, where the body starts eating itself, where your muscle and your body starts being broken down for the sake of survival. And it's painful. So Jesus was probably really suffering. This was not just, oh, it'll be good to have a nice meal. This was real hunger. And he was weak. And Satan came at that time. So let's look at the three temptations in a little more detail. Satan came to him with three specific temptations. And we see the first one in verse 3. Command these stones to become bread. It says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Think about it. Jesus was hungry, very hungry, and he was weak, and Satan came at exactly that point. I don't think Satan came as an enemy. He never does. When Satan comes to us, he comes as a friend. You are hungry. You are suffering. It seems your father has forgotten about you. But I care about you. I really do. In fact, I'm going to try and give you some very helpful advice. I'm reminding you of who you are. And I'm giving you some good advice so that you don't have to be so hungry anymore. Look at these stones. You can just, by a word, you can command them to become bread. If you are the Son of God, well, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And then you put that in your mouth, you eat it, and you'll be comforted. So isn't Satan wonderful? Angel of light coming along to give an answer in a time of need. Temptation doesn't come to us with a demonic-looking creature with his sharp fork and I don't know what else, and his horns to say, "I'm the devil, look at my cruel face." Temptations don't normally come that way. They come as a friendly suggestion coming in the mind. And probably they came to Jesus in that kind of way. And they'll come to us something like that as well. Theologians will often look at this and say, but there's something difficult here. The Son of God, can he be tempted? And if he's tempted, can he sin? And it's a very valid question, because we're dealing here with the Son of God. We're dealing with God the Son. Holy, holy, holy. The God who cannot change. Can he sin? I think most of us will have a problem with that. We might also have a problem if we didn't know the gospel with, can he die? Well, in his manhood, he could die. But you can see there's a bit of a mystery here, and we are a bit surprised to even think of the possibility of Jesus sinning. But there's an illustration which is rather helpful here, and that is of the swimmers going to Robben Island and back. And I'm going to repeat it here. These swimmers have to go many kilometers to Robben Island and back, swimming through the ice-cold Benguela current. And they can get tired, their muscles can cramp, they could drown. But behind each of these swimmers, there's a little boat to keep them from drowning or getting lost at sea. So they can't get lost at sea. And they can't drown. But does the fact that the boat is just behind them make the water temperature warmer? Does it make the distance any shorter? Does it make the effort any less? Does it make the experience any different? Not at all. So Jesus was tempted as we are. He experienced the temptation like we do, but without sin. He simply did not sin. The fact is, Satan came to him with this, the tempter came to him and said, "Command these stones to become bread." What was the devil actually doing? What is he wanting Jesus to do? In what kind of way was he pressing Jesus to sin? And I think in this case it was to distrust God's care and to basically take over. He was being led by the Spirit of God, and he had to be trusting in his Father as he went along. And God was going to provide for him. God was leading him, and God had to provide for him, and he had to trust him. It was almost like, probably it was the devil himself going to Abraham and of course speaking through Sarah, take Hagar. It's the same kind of thing. Instead of God is leading me and at the right time I will have my son, getting all worried and saying I must make another plan. Let me step in and do something outside of God's leading. Well, that's what Jesus experienced, that temptation. Let's look at the answer he gave. Verse 4. It says, "Man," Jesus answered, "it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." A wonderful answer. It is written. He comes with scripture. J.C. Ryle writes, "The chief weapon we ought to use in resisting Satan is the Bible." The chief weapon we ought to use in resisting Satan is the Bible. If we know the Bible, we have that weapon. We can pick it up, and if we haven't got it at hand, Jesus didn't have it at hand. He wasn't carrying a big suitcase with the scriptures with him. If we don't have it at hand, where must we have it? We must have it in our minds. We must constantly read scripture, get to know scripture. It must be our ready at hand weapon for responding to temptations, apart from many other things. And Jesus said, "It is written." The authority, the scriptures, this is what it says. I take J.C. Ryle's comment as a bit unsure about it, because prayer is also a tremendous weapon against temptation. I think of Jesus' words in the garden where he says to those disciples, he said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." And isn't that saying that prayer is a great weapon when you are tempted? Yes. But let's put those two equal to each other if we want to then. Knowing Scripture and praying so that I can resist temptation. Well, Jesus was in prayer and he had the Word of God in his mind ready so that when Satan came, he could answer. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Devotionally, thinking of our own lives, this should inspire us. If Jesus memorized scripture and used it when resisting Satan, mustn't I do the same? Mustn't I get to know the Word of God? It's a shame how little some people know God's Word. Even those going into ministry, even those who are in ministry, they are pastors, but their knowledge of the Bible is very, very weak. Well, when they are tempted, they will also battle very much because they won't know God's Word. God's Word is our strength, also in time of temptation. Looking at these words, "man shall not live by bread alone," coming from Deuteronomy and the time in the wilderness with Moses, what do they really mean? They remind us of the time that the Israelites were in the desert, in the wilderness. And now a simple question we can ask is, during those 40 years, why did all those people die? Why did that generation of people die in the wilderness? Was it because there was no bread? Did anyone lack bread, lack manna during those 40 years? Did anyone die of starvation in the wilderness due to lack of bread? No. Then why did they die in the wilderness? Because of unbelief and disobedience. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to go into the land of Israel. They didn't trust God. And here Jesus is saying, I'm not going to go my own way back to Egypt or take my own initiative here and there. I'm going to continue trusting in God, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to value God's word as that special word which comes from the mouth of God, and say, I'm going to live by that word and respond to it, because that is the issue, not getting bread for myself. Then there was a second temptation. Verse 5 and 6. The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem. I don't know exactly how this worked. He went, he was tempted, he came back to Jerusalem, and then he went back there again. In Luke's gospel, the order is different. So we're not 100% sure what followed what. But the fact is, he was in Jerusalem at the highest point of the temple. And the temptation is, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then a very interesting thing. Satan is quoting scripture. I thought if somebody preaches and uses the Bible, he must be a very good Christian. Here we've got the devil coming to Jesus with scripture. Can you imagine it? He's got the Bible. It seems he believes the Bible. He says, look, scripture says. Aren't you going to respond to it? Here it says. If you jump down here, the angels will pick you up. You will be fine. You will not hurt yourself. And Satan himself is using scripture. So if somebody stands up here and preaches, or you hear somebody preaching over the radio, or you visit a church or a tent or some place where there's preaching, and they're using the Word of God, there are still some questions you need to ask before you swallow it all, hook, line, and sinker. When you hear God's Word being preached, it needs to be interpreted correctly. It needs to be followed. It needs to be presented by somebody who loves God's word and loves obeying him and trusts it. And then these words came, suggesting that Jesus, you could say, again, go in front of his leading and just presume on God's trust, on God's protection. There's some parallels, we could say, in our lives, things that we could do maybe in the same way. But let's just look at how Jesus responds before we comment further. Verse 7 and 8. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. All right, just verse 7 there. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. To jump down from the temple, which was very high, would be putting God to the test. And the scripture says there, we should not put him to the test. Something, some of you would know the word presumption. Presumption is a kind of trust, but it's the wrong kind of trust. It's when you are assuming that God would care for you even when you're going outside of his will. In other words, no matter what, it will happen. Maybe I go into a shop and I buy a car, and I commit myself, I sign a contract that I'm going to pay so much every month. I will pay 2,000 rand a month. And I know that I can't afford it at the moment. And then when I need to pay, I say, Lord, you've got to provide. But who told you to buy that car? Who told you to sign that contract? In other words, you are presuming, you're going ahead and then say, Lord, you must pick up the pieces. And Lord, please keep me healthy. But I'm eating, I've put in 5 spoons of sugar in my tea, and I'm spending 100 rand a week on chocolates and what. And I'm saying, Lord, but you must keep me healthy. What am I doing? I'm putting the Lord to the test. And Jesus jumping from that temple would be doing something like that, which would be a wrong thing to do. So the temptation was there. Satan was reminding him, look, you've got special authority. You're the Son of God. Look what's going to happen. You're going to be protected. But he did not do it. Then there's a third temptation, which we'll look at quickly. Verse 8 and 9. Strange one. It says, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Wow. Now, again, there's a bit of a strange thing here which we see, and commentators obviously have their remarks about it, and we struggle with it maybe a little bit. If you climbed to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro, would you from that high mountain be able to see all the kingdoms of the world and their glory? Usually you can, in a clear day, you might be able to see a mountain range vaguely if it's 100 kilometers away. But more than 100 kilometers, you can't see. So from Mount Kilimanjaro, would you see the glories of Johannesburg? Or would you see New York? Or would you see Shanghai? Or would you see Tokyo? You would not see them. So John Calvin looks at this and he says, well, we can't go the route of saying all these temptations were visions, because then the whole literal aspect of it falls away. So he tentatively said, well, maybe this one was a vision. But he just held it, maybe, being rather uncertain. I think we have to just be uncertain exactly what happened. The fact is, Jesus saw from this high mountain the kingdoms of this world. And Satan said, bow down and worship me. It reminds us of some situations where we can secretly do something to gain an advantage. Maybe in the time of Emperor Decius, some Christians were tempted, because he said, you must all offer incense in worship to the emperor and the Roman gods, and if you don't, you'll be put to death. So people sort of said to one another, well, worship is something in the heart. So why don't you go and you just, at a time when it's quiet, you go and offer some incense and you don't tell anyone and you continue worshiping God. And some Christians said, no, we will not do that. God sees everything, and I must worship the Lord God only throughout my life. And doing that would be wrong. I would rather face the penalty. I think it's exactly, there's something similar in the situation here. And maybe even some secret sins like pornography. Nobody is watching. Nobody can see what I'm doing. And I will get some pleasure out of this. So for just bowing to Satan, you could say, in this little moment, nobody will know. I'm not going to lose popularity or respect from others because nobody knows about it. And I'm sure there in the wilderness, Jesus could bow down to Satan. But of course, he did not do that. he responded and he said, "Be gone, Satan." Maybe when he just heard that word worship, he'd been studying Deuteronomy. And I'm just going to quickly, there's not much time left, but just look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 and 14. He could have taken his quotation, you could say, as a summary of the first two commandments in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. But probably he got some thoughts from Deuteronomy 6. So I'm just paging there. Verse 13 and 14. "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Verse 14, "You shall not go after other gods." Yeah. Jesus knew that he must worship the Lord, his God. It might sound strange because he's the Son of God. But as soon as he heard those words, I think he identified the devil. This was not just his thoughts anymore. He realized there's something more here. And he spoke out, "Be gone, Satan. Leave. The Bible says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." What do we learn from this temptation? I think one thing further we learn is resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because immediately afterwards we read, Satan left him for a time. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, we've looked at these temptations and there's something to learn from each one. And you and I will suffer temptations. We will experience temptations in our lives. You will be tempted every day. In some cases, it will be more significant. How are we going to respond? And what can we learn from the fact that Jesus was tempted in this way? I'm going to just summarize our applications as we look at this. First, taking the theological approach. Well, Jesus is the second Adam and he triumphed. If I am in Christ, I can say my captain, my savior, my Lord, he triumphed when he was put to the greatest test. And I triumph in him. That's the first thing. I think every Christian must have that victorious note in his heart. Look at my Lord. He has gone before. Unconquerable. He triumphed. The second thing, we have a gospel. Because Jesus did not sin. If he had sinned just once, we would not have been able to sing Hlengiwe in the chorus, Ngegazi Lemvana. Yes. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. He would have been disqualified as the Lamb if he had sinned. And we would not have been able to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. If anyone is here among us and is not a true Christian, not truly saved, not truly cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ has proved himself to be the qualified one. We can trust in him because he's the perfect Savior who saves from sin. We have a gospel because Jesus never sinned. And then a third thing regarding this theological focus. In Hebrews it says that he was tempted in every way like we are, but without sin. It also says that being tempted, he became the perfect high priest for us. Because he is able to help us when we are tempted. Because he was tempted. So he went through temptation He experienced it to the full. And we can know we have what a helper in heaven who has gone through temptation. And because of that, partly because of that, he's the perfect high priest who can help us. And then taking the devotional focus. I hope some of these arrows will pierce. And you'll say, but this I must take with me. The devotional focus, study the Bible and know it. Remember Jesus saying, it is written, responding to those temptations. When they come to you, whether you identify this as the devil or not, but you have scripture, you can immediately see this is not right. If I take this route, I am sinning. Scripture says this is the way to walk in, not that way. Get to know the Bible. Keep studying it every day of the rest of your life. And I will do the same. Secondly, be filled with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit and depend on His strengthening and enabling. Constantly be praying for that, especially when you're going to face something major or have a special opportunity. Pray, Holy Spirit, fill me, lead me, help me to follow faithfully. And be equipped. Without His enabling, we will fall when we are tempted. With His enabling, we need not fall when we are tempted. Thirdly, trust God and do His will. I think of those first two temptations especially. Trust God and do His will. The Father is there. If I am a child of God, I say He is there. He's going to care for me. If I take care of His interests, He will take care of my interests. Someone has put it that way. Trust Him and do His will. Number four, have times of fasting and prayer. What Jesus did, He expects His disciples to do at least sometimes, not 40 days, but to have times of fasting and prayer. He spoke to His own disciples saying, when you fast, the expectation is when we take things seriously in God's kingdom, we will have times of fasting and prayer. And then finally, use the means of grace that God gives to resist the devil. A person who resists Satan, who is progressing in sanctification, who takes it seriously to resist sin, will be a much more useful instrument in God's hands. I can show that from Scripture, but we're not going to do that now. May the Lord bless us and help us as we face temptations and as we consider Jesus as the one who has gone before us in this special way. Let's pray. Lord, thank You very much for what we can read about this private happening of Your Son Jesus being tempted and resisting. And Lord, we pray that You will help us in our lives as we respond. Oh Lord, help us to respond faithfully. And we also pray, Lord, that even in these times, You will still save many people by the Savior who never sinned. We honor You for that. Amen.